pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would minister to each one of these dear saints with your word. Please keep me from saying anything even slightly out of accord with it or misleading in any way, but speak to us clearly through and according to your sacred, divine, perfect word, and give us ears to hear and a heart to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat, friends, and let me invite you to take a copy of the scripture, if you have one within reach, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, where we are going to read verses 22 through 24, our passage for today as we continue through this letter. And I want to say a few things before starting to preach and before reading the passage. The four reminders that you know, but that I want to remind each one of us of. Four brief comments. Number one, we are a Bible church. We are as conservative as you get when it comes to a view of Scripture. We are Bible, Bible, Bible. That's what we do. That's all we do. We believe the Bible, the Scripture, is smarter than us. And we want to operate accordingly. We believe Scripture is inerrant. That means it has no mistakes, not only of with regard to matters of doctrine or salvation, but including historical matters. We believe the Scripture is inspired. That doesn't mean that humans wrote it and then God inspired it. It means that the Scripture through humans is God himself breathing out truth. 2 Timothy 3, God breathed is how the Scripture is described in the Scripture. We believe it is authoritative. In other words, we stand under it. We don't Thomas Jeffersonize it and cut out parts like he did that, you know, he thought were out of date or something. We believe it is sufficient. It has everything we need to know how to live well and wisely, to know how to be saved and how to go to heaven. And when a church begins to slide away from self-conscious submission to the Scripture, it should close up shop no matter what other apparently fruitful things are happening. The moment this pulpit stops saying, look with me in your Bible at verse so-and-so, you should find a new church. That's all we have. We are a Bible church. Second, we do serial exposition. That's what we have been doing and will always be doing as long as I'm here. Now, friends, especially younger friends, serial there is not talking about Cocoa Puffs. S-E-R-I-A-L. It's the adjective of the noun series. We do series, serial exposition. In other words, we take a book of the Bible and we go passage by passage and we don't jump around. That way, God is giving us our soul diet rather than one of us preachers trying to be smarter than God and preach what we want to do. So in the same way that you would not allow your four-year-old to eat whatever he or she wants because they'll just eat candy all day long, so you set a diet for them. In the same way, God sets a diet for us. And so I'll tell you, quite honestly, if I had one sermon to preach, it would not be this one. And it's good and healthy and right for you and me for us to take the next passage week upon week and open our hearts to it. Third comment, this is a difficult passage for us to hear. Next week will be two. But the fact that it is difficult, and it's not the only difficult passage in the Scripture, the fact that it is difficult actually is strangely comforting and reassuring. What? Imagine the alternative. What if every time we open the Bible, all it ever said to us was what we already agree with, what we expect it to say? In that case, we would be right to be suspicious that it isn't a divine book, but it's just a human book, because it's telling us what we already know and think. But the Bible is God's word, and so we receive the passages that are easy to hear and more difficult to hear alike. Fourth and finally, this week and next week go together. Husbands, if you have plans to be out of town next week, but you're sitting here today, you have to listen to the sermon. I'm almost never going to say that. But both of these, I'll be in Connecticut actually next week for a family event. Davey will be preaching. Pastor Davey and I are preaching one sermon together, broken into two halves, part one today, part two next week. It's actually one coherent sermon. And so I plead with you to take both passages together. So this is, we're a Bible church. We're going to do serial exposition. This may be hard to hear, but that's actually a comfort to us. And please take this week and next week together. Now let's turn to the text here together, friends. Last week we were in verses 15 through 21, and you saw that it ended with verse 21, submitting. We said a wise Christian is thinking, singing, thanking, and submitting. The last one was submitting. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now what's happening in Ephesians here is, even though that looks in our Bibles like the end of one section, and in one way it is, Paul is actually transitioning. He's closing off that section that is ending at verse 21, but he's also setting up almost the rest of the letter. He's going to now talk to three different arenas of life, relational arenas of life: marriage, family, and I'm going to call it work. It's servants, slaves, and masters, but employment really is the point for today. And he is going to say in each one, there's an order and a structure of submitting. Wives to husbands, children to parents, servants to masters. So those are the three sections that are flowing out of Paul saying in verse 21, submitting to one another. So a posture of submitting generally, and now he's going to get specific in three particular contexts or arenas of life. All three of those arenas, we can agree together, are disfigured in the world today. And we see evidence of its corruption in our own lives and those arenas. But in particular, in marriage. In particular, marriage is a corrupted, as the world operates in it, institution today. Think of it this way. Two generations ago, the world knew and basically agreed that men and women are interchangeable, neither in terms of their function, their role, nor in terms physically, their bodies. One generation ago, the world agreed that men and women are not interchangeable physically. But with the rise of feminism and egalitarianism, if those words don't mean anything to you, you're not losing or missing anything. But men and women are interchangeable, the world began to accept, in terms of function or role. Today, the world is quite content with believing that men and women are interchangeable in both ways. You can exchange function, and you can exchange body parts. So this scripture today and next week, among others, is lifting us above human corruptions of how God has set things up, lifting us above that to the beautiful design. God, that's really maybe the key point today. God's, no one human thought up what we're reading today. God's beautiful design for a man and a woman to live together in marriage. Let's read the text, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Here's what God says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We're going to take the passage simply as it falls out, 3 points over these three verses. The passage is clearly about a wife's submission to her husband. And what we have is the call to submission in verse 22, the call to submission from a wife to her husband, the call to submission, verse 22, the reason for submission, verse 23, the reason for submission, and thirdly and finally, the scope of submission, verse 24. The call to it, the reason for it, and the scope of it in the passage here to get today. Let's begin first with the call to submission. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You can see there, Paul gives us who submits, to whom, in what way. Those are the three elements of that verse. Who submits, first, wives submit. This is a call to a pattern within the home. He's not speaking to women generally. God is saying through Paul to every wife in this room to live a life of submission to your husband. We'll talk more about what that means and doesn't mean. Who submits, wives, to whom? Look at what the text says very clearly and look carefully here. Submit to your own husbands. This text is not saying anything about general work relationships. It is not saying anything about sibling relationships or about women relating to other men who are not their wives. It's very focused. There are other passages, such as 1 Corinthians 11, that speak of how men and women relate in the church, a different arena than in the home. But this is talking about a wife to her own husband. That is the laser-like focus of the passage. Who submits, a wife, to whom? To your own husband. In what way? How? As to the Lord. The Lord there, as we've said to you, as we've gone through Ephesians, when Paul says the Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. As to the Lord, that is, as to Christ. Now, this does not mean wives are to submit to their husbands absolutely in the way that you and I, in the way that we all as saints submit to Christ absolutely. The point here is she submits to her husband wholeheartedly as a beautiful reflection of her devotion to Christ. That's what Paul is saying there. Now, let's burst the bubble and acknowledge one of the things, a couple of the things going on in the room right now. The word submit, for perhaps some number of us here in the room, the mere word, maybe, creates immediate internal consternation, discomfort, uneasiness. Perhaps some wives in the room, maybe some wives in the room, find themselves, not really trying to, but just find themselves with barricades going up. Perhaps some husbands in the room are hoping that their wives take more furious notes than usual. Both are not healthy. Could we agree together, friends, right here at the outset, to lay down all of that as a wife? And I acknowledge not everyone is a wife or a husband in the room. I'll say more about that as we close. But to lay down all of that and come together under God's word, focusing on what he is saying to us today if we are a wife, and to us next week if we are a husband, and embrace together all of us the life-giving, dying to self that the text is walking wives into today and husbands into next week. What you need to recognize as we wade into this passage, I just want to say something maybe hard to hear, but I want to speak directly and frankly with you, because I love you, is the world all around you and the flesh within you is conspiring together to try to persuade you of a lie. The lie that the world around you and the flesh within you want you to believe is that the way to freedom, the way to flourishing, is to throw off any sort of like authority or being told how to act or what to do, and to live how you naturally and innately feel like living. I want you to know, and many of us have learned this the hard way and could testify to it, that simply giving vent to self and to what we feel like actually is the way to misery. True freedom, actual freedom, is in yielding to God's way, to God's instruction. If that sounds unconvincing to you, just think of a couple of, I'm going to grab a couple of like illustrations from everyday life, and you could think of many more. If a child, a seven-year-old child, got a big, beautiful Lego set for Christmas and dumped all the, you know, little packages out and looked at mom or dad or whoever was around and said, "Oh, no, I don't need those instructions. I'm gonna put this together the way that I feel like putting it together, just on my own." What would happen? Whatever was constructed would be a gross disfiguring of the design that a designer had created it to look like. Take another example. Our first year of married life, I spent the summer of that year, 2001, in Connecticut, working in a manufacturing plant for Otis elevator brakes. Terrible job. On the assembly line, minimum wage, hot. It was the summer, and summer right before we got married, and I had a particular role on the assembly line. I was to do this one thing that was flowing out of those before me and then setting up for those after me. If I had said to my supervisor, if I had said to her, "You know, thanks anyway, I'm going to do this just the way that I kind of feel like it should be done on my own. I don't want your instructions. I don't want you in your position of authority to tell me how to do this." Then people would be getting in elevators. Well, there were checks to test the brakes at the end of the line, but it would not, those would not have been put together the way they were designed to be put together. This is what the scripture is for us. You could think of many other examples, friends. It's a truism to all of life, isn't it? Everything needs to operate in accord with its design. And a wife's submission to her husband is not arbitrary. It's not willy-nilly. It's not something the husband's thought up. It's something God in his wisdom set up and has given to us for the sake of the flourishing of the family in conjunction with what we will hear next week for the husband. Now, you might say, "Dane, you keep using this word submit and submission. What is it?" Let me give you a definition, a working definition, as we continue to walk through the passage here. I'm defining submission today as the willing, cheerful posture of yielding to a husband's leadership. The willing, cheerful posture of yielding to a husband's leadership. That is different. I had never noticed this before this week in studying the passage. That's different than obey, because in the three arenas, in the first one, Paul says to the person under authority to submit. But in the second and third, he says to the person under authority to obey. the ESV captures that, and that's right, because it's one Greek verb in the first and a different Greek word in the second and third. If you look at 6:1 there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1, and then again in 6:5, bondservants, obey. He doesn't say submit. Obey is, you hear the difference, don't you? It's a more absolute kind of yielding. Submit is a kind of voluntary yielding amid equality in a way that a child or a servant obeying is different. There's a certain dignity in the willing submission of a wife to her husband, is all I'm pointing out. All of the parties in all of these, those in authority and under authority, are all made in God's image. Okay, so we remember that. So first, the call to submission, the call to willing, cheerful posture of yielding to a husband's leadership. Let's look at the next verse. Secondly, the reason for submission. Paul gives us verse 23. Look at verse 23 with me. For, that word for tips us off that we're now being given a reason for what just came. For, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The church there means Christians. The church there is people, not a building. As Christ is the head of the church, the saints, his body, and is himself its Savior. So you see the analogy there. What Christians are to Christ, a wife is to the husband. Now, obviously, not in every way. A husband does not atone for his wife's sins. Christ did atone for the church's sins. But the point here is there's a beautiful order and structure built into the fabric of marriage that reflects Christ and Christians. In fact, friends, we could put it this way. God gave us marriage to tell us about Christ, to tell us about the good news, to tell us what it is like to be saved by him. It's not as if 2,000 years ago, Paul's writing Ephesians and God's speaking through him, and God's up in heaven thinking, well, I need to find some illustration to talk to the people about what it is like for Christ to save his people. Ah, light bulb, I know, I'll use marriage. God gave us marriage in Genesis 1 and 2. I mean, you heard it in Isaiah 54. It courses all through Scripture, marriage as a picture of God's love for his people. He gave us marriage in Genesis 1 and 2 in anticipation of using that to tell us about Christ and the gospel. Now, the key word in the passage, look at the text here. What would you say the key word in that text is? I submit to you that the key word is head, the head, because you see it there twice in the analogy. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. What does that mean? Now, some Bible scholars, some commentaries you would read on Ephesians, who are more shaped by cultural pressures than by the plain teaching of Scripture, get squirrely with this text in two different ways. Way number one would be to say, well, head here, and they can appeal to some evidence to this, head here doesn't mean authority or leadership in any way, it just means source. In the same way that when I go up to northern Wisconsin each summer, I get further north I go, the closer I get to the headwaters of the Wisconsin River, and eventually wind up in Vilas County, where it does in fact begin. Like that, the source of the woman. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is Christ is not only the source of the church, I suppose that's true too, but he is the authority, and the point of application in this passage is not Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife, therefore let the wife acknowledge that he came first. The point, are you with me? The point of application is the husband is the head of the wife, and therefore the wife is to submit to the husband. And actually, throughout the Old Testament, the word head is this Greek word kephale. Throughout the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is how the word is used. I'll give you one text, Judges 11:11. Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head, kephale, head and leader over them. And that is how Paul is using the word here. Another way that we might play with the text in an unfaithful way is by saying something like this. Maybe you've heard this. Well, in a passage like this, Paul is sort of locked in the first century. And yeah, way back then, sure, in the Mediterranean of the first century, wives were expected to submit to their husbands. But we've been liberated, enlightened, and freed from that. And we don't, you know, that was culturally located. Have you ever heard that? What's the problem with that? If you're a careful reader of the Bible, I mean, from this passage, what would you say is the problem with that? Could we say this? If we are going to allow that it is culturally located that the wife submits to the husband, then we need to likewise, given the logic of the text, accept that Christ, being the head of the church, is culturally located. But Christ is the head of the church transculturally, transtemporally, eternally, in all times, at all places. Similarly, this text is for all times and all places as well. Now, this may raise a question in some of our minds as we're wrestling with the text here, namely, does this imply, if the wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is the head, does this imply any inferiority of some kind on the wife's part? The answer to that is no, at a couple of levels. First of all, every man and woman, boy and girl, is created in the image of God and has inherent dignity and glory as a result. Now, the Roman culture of the day, actually, Paul is really flowing upstream even of his first century culture, which was heavily influenced by Plato and especially Aristotle. And in Aristotelian ethics, bear with me, there were household codes in which women were told to submit not just to their own husbands, but to men generally. And it was taught by pagan philosophers that women were naturally inferior to men. And Paul says, no, wives, submit to your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord, and he is dignifying. He's beautifying, he's lifting up women with regard. This is everywhere Christianity goes, women are dignified and held up. Submission is not a reflection of any inferiority, any more than a football player submitting to his coach is a sign of inferiority on his part. In a lot of ways, that player is better than his coach. A wife is, in any marriage, in dozens of ways, the wife is more competent than the husband. It'll be unique to each marriage. But she still willingly submits. And that is a glory and a dignity and a beauty for her. Forget football. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 6 said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus Christ was not inferior to God. He was God. A wife is not inferior to her husband. She's not less wise or anything. Actually, when wisdom is personified, it's a woman. In Proverbs chapter 8. The husband is the head of the home because that is how God has designed it. This is God's idea. Well, if it's not due to any inferiority, what is the reason for the wife submitting? Our point number two is the reason for the wife submitting. The text tells us the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. It is to reflect Christ and his relationship to the church. Wives, if God has given or does at a future time give you any children. Your submission to your husband before them is giving them a living picture of how they are to act toward Christ. Husbands, if God has given or might give you at some future time children, your, as you'll hear next week, sacrificial laying down of your life for your wife is giving your kids a living picture of how Jesus Christ acts towards them. You're giving them an embodied illustration of it. That's what's at stake here. The reason for submission, secondly. Thirdly, the scope of submission. Look with me at verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now here, as you can see, Paul brings together verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 23, why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And verse 24 now works backward from Christ and the church to the husband and the wife and reiterates that the wives are to submit to their husbands. But Paul adds something. This is why I'm calling it the scope of submission. And you see there what he adds that he hadn't said yet. He adds the two little words, well, one of them's little, in everything. In everything. What do you think that means? It does not mean absolutely in everything, as if a husband is leading a wife into something unethical or sinful or something like that, that she is to go along with that, obviously. The point of in everything is that the wife's role is not to assess what her husband thinks or says, point by point, and then if she agrees, submit to it. You see what Paul's saying there? That actually is not submission. He says in everything, this is why I use the word posture, a willing, cheerful posture. It's something that is pervasive. It's like when Paul said in a previous passage in Ephesians 5, give thanks for everything. A comprehensive spirit, small s, of thanksgiving. A comprehensive spirit of submission. Now, in everything does not mean unthinking acquiescence. It does not mean passive, mechanical submitting. It doesn't even mean the wife will never disagree with the husband and let him know strongly. It means that the wife is called to yield willingly to the husband's leadership when they disagree, as, next week, the husband is living out of a pervasive posture of laying down his life for his wife. I grew up in a home where I would hear, not all the time, but from time to time, when my parents were disagreeing, my mom say to my dad, and by the way, moms and dads, do all you can to disagree in private. Sometimes you can't. You're all trapped in the minivan on the road. I understand. Then you disagree with looks, if you're anything like my wife and me. But sometimes they will hear you disagreeing. I would hear from time to time my mom say to my dad, well, I disagree with you, but I submit to your leadership. That was healthy. That was beautiful. That was right. And I am so thankful for my own wife's godly example of that. Husbands, in everything is not a card for you to play. It is given to your wives to do. It is not given to you to remind them of. It's given to your wives. In other words, the point of this text is not to give husbands a card to play when they want a meal ready sooner, something like that. Paul is going to have instructions for husbands, and it's not to remind the wives of verses 22 to 24, it's to die. The husband's role is to actually to die, figuratively speaking, for the sake of his wife's well-being. So what should be happening this week and next week is not this week the men remind the wives of their duty to submit and next week the wives remind their husbands of the duty to love sacrificially, but this week the wives step more deeply into submitting and next week the husbands step more deeply into sacrificially loving. And then when your spouse is the one being most directly addressed, you pray for them. That's what you do. Let me begin to close here. And what I'd like to do is, if I may, offer a word to two groups of people in the room. First, to all of you who are not a wife. And then secondly and finally, to you who are wives. To those of you who are not a wife, men, children, unmarried women, widows, and others, this passage is not one for you to check out on or ignore or skip or anything like that. You can do two things with this passage. Number one, you can use it to pray for those in your life who are wives, to pray for them in accord with this text. Number two, you might be married one day. I'm talking to women. And therefore, hang out with godly wives who display this and begin even now to be cultivating this way of being in your spirit. Secondly, to wives. My sisters in Christ, if you feel defeated by this, maybe you don't, but if you do, if you feel like you've blown it, like you're just not been doing this, maybe you have regret at not living this out as you wish that you had been, as you know you should. Did you know, embedded right here in this passage is the deepest truth at the heart of the universe for you. And the deepest truth at the heart of the universe is not submit to your husband. The deepest truth at the heart of this merciless, miserable world is in the words in verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church, that's you, his body, and is himself its Savior. Jesus Christ is your Savior. As I said at the top of the service, you're his body part. You're in him. He's not frustrated with you. He loves you. He calls you to the high calling of submitting to your husband. But he's talking to his own body part, whom he, as we'll see next week, nourishes and cherishes. So, you keep growing. Wives, you keep growing in submitting to your husband. Your husband and I will keep growing in laying down our lives for our wives. And we'll all grow together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we receive this as your word, and we thank you for forgiving our many failures on this front, and we ask your Holy Spirit to strengthen and fortify us to walk more brightly and in accord with this text, and we are so thankful that each one who is in Christ is his own body part, whom he nourishes and cherishes. And so we walk forward in comfort and in hope because of that great truth. In Jesus' name, amen.